Psalm 77. Very important psalm for us this morning, and I would invite you to read along with us, right in your Bibles, together as a family, right there at home. Father, I do believe that we are all, in a heightened sense of spiritual awareness. So many things in life that we have depended upon are not available. Things are being stripped away from us. You've got our attention, Lord. We're looking to you. And we're hungry to know spiritual truth, and we desperately need counsel from you, from your word, from your spirit, on how to navigate these uncharted waters. Protect each family. Keep us strong and healthy on every level. In Jesus' name, amen. We are all feeling the pain of physical quarantine right now. I mean, we know it's necessary. We know that the sacrifice is needed, but it is extremely painful. The physical quarantine, the social distancing is creating economic pain. Businesses are shutting down. Millions of Americans became unemployed overnight. And all of that stress that comes with that, it's very painful. There's social pain right now. We're socially interactive people. We need each other. And here we're not allowed to meet. And so we miss our family and our friends and our coworkers and all of that. It's painful. And some families are experiencing that to a very high degree. There are a lot of families that are not able to visit sick ones in the hospital. Grandparents, great-grandparents can't be visited in nursing homes. Some families are saying goodbye to family members on their deathbed from the other side of a glass window. I did a funeral service this week. A dear brother in the Lord, wonderful family here. He died unexpectedly, suddenly. It wasn't of the coronavirus or anything like that, but he left a wife behind, a daughter, two sons, a huge family, brothers, sisters, friends, a big community. And at their funeral services, they had to pick 10 to be there. Very difficult, very painful. The physical quarantine hurts. But there's also the emotional quarantine that I'd like you to consider. And the emotional quarantine can be just as bad, if not worse, than the physical quarantine. You see, sometimes difficult circumstances in life, like we're all going through, can throw us into a self-made emotional quarantine. We get angry. We get bitter. We start to withdraw into ourselves. We cut ourselves off from other people emotionally. And you know what? You can get into a place of despair. You can get into a place of debilitating depression, which is one of the worst experiences in the human condition. A man who struggled with depression like that was asked, "What is depression like?" And here's his answer. He says, "It's like drowning, except everyone around you is breathing." He said, "The waves of pincer-like pain keep pummeling your brain as your body is dragged down, down, down onto the inky, cold depths of the ocean floor, choking you." That can be a very tough place to be. All withdrawn, locked up inside. That's where Asaph is when he writes Psalm 77. He's in a self-made emotional quarantine. We have no idea what's happened in his life, but he's discouraged, he's down, he's drowning in the waters of depression, and he's very honest about it. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Notice the words that he's using to describe the way he's feeling. He says, my spirit is overwhelmed. Literally, my spirit is being overwhelmed. It's being attacked and it's being beaten down. My spirit is growing weaker, 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 fainter, fainter, fainter. He says, I'm troubled. The Hebrew word means to roar, to rage, to mourn. He's losing it. He's having a nervous breakdown. This is the language of a man who's so depressed, he's ready to give up. And notice that he's crying out to God in prayer. He says, I cried out to God with my voice. I sought the Lord. My hand is stretched out to him all night long. And yet prayer doesn't seem to be working. God is there, we know. God does hear, we know that. But for Asaph, at this moment in his life, God seems so distant. Asaph says, I don't see you, God. I don't feel you, God. I don't understand. God, I know I should pray to find comfort, and I'm trying to pray, but my soul within me doesn't cooperate. It refuses to be comforted. He's sinking. He's drowning. Verse 4, he says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He can't sleep. He's so depressed he can't sleep. So add to what he's struggling, add sleep deprivation to that, which can be so very, very damaging. I mean, that's a technique used in torture, isn't it? He's got a tortured soul. He says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. In other words, I'm silent. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. You won't hear my voice. I'm shutting off. Verse 5, he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So here Asaph is. He's on his bed at night. He can't sleep. His eyelids are open, and he's laying there thinking about better times in better days. He's looking into his past and he's saying, I remember when I had a song in my heart at night. I remember when my meditation and my searching was fruitful. I remember thinking about the stories of old, how God moved in the past, and how it used to impact me, but not right now. Not right now. And then look at the questions he asks in verse 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Tough questions. honest questions. The type of questions that many of us would be very much afraid to ask out loud. But perhaps many of us are asking questions like that right now. Asaph did. You see, he's at the bottom. He's in this place of despair. He's a wreck. And I want to remind you what we learned about Asaph last week. Don't forget this. Remember that he was a man of God. He was a committed man of God. He's a veteran believer. He's been a worship leader for years, leading God's people in worship in the temple courts in Jerusalem under the reign of King David, one of the top musicians and worship leaders. This guy was no slouch. He was no wishy-washy Christian. Not, you know, there one day, gone another day. This guy was committed. This guy was solid. This guy was strong. This guy was godly. This guy had faith. And you know what? This guy is struggling. Christians struggle. Men and women of faith struggle. We fall into seasons like this. In fact, there are many, many mighty men and women of God over the years in church history who have struggled with this. Charles Spurgeon is one of my great heroes. He's one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He is referred to as the Prince of Preachers. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression all of his life? Even as a preacher of a large church, he went through seasons of depression that kept him bedridden for weeks, even months at a time. Charles Spurgeon. One Sunday morning in 1866, from the pulpit of his London Metropolitan Tabernacle, he shocked his congregation of 5,000 by admitting, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." He later described his depression as a seething cauldron of despair. Sometimes he even went through terrible seasons of causeless depression. He once said in a sermon, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Asaph, struggling. Guys like Charles Spurgeon, struggling. People struggle. Maybe that's been an issue in your life. Maybe you've struggled with depression in your life as a Christian, and you thought, "Hey, man, am I weird? Am I abnormal? Maybe I don't have it together like all of the great Christians that I see." No, you're not weird. This is a common problem. Spurgeon went on to say, "I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are in my judgment among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night." It can happen. I've been through seasons. Maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe it's because of the situation in which we find ourselves. You know, I'm finding myself mood swinging. There are times when I get real down and I think about our situation. Maybe you're down. Maybe it's starting to impact you mentally, emotionally. Maybe it was something before all this stuff even began. Maybe you've been depressed for a long time. Maybe a broken relationship, an unmet expectation. Something crashed in your life. Or maybe there isn't even a cause. You're just down. a tough place to be. You know, I kind of think that this issue is sort of like this one of those silent problems in the church. Nobody talks about it. See, when we come to church, we put on our plastic smiles and, hey, everything's going just fine, right? But I think there are a lot of people that get to this place that Asaph has. I think there probably are many right now listening in that very place. But listen, we can't stay there. You got to protect yourself. You can't live there. How do we cope? What steps can we take? Well, I want you to see something very, very important in these first 9 verses that we've just read. And this is a very big danger, and it's very common. Now, we just read these verses. Did you notice all the personal pronouns? I, my, me. Over 20 times, he uses personal pronouns. In the day of my trouble, I sought, verse 2. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. I'm troubled. I cannot speak. I call to remembrance. I meditate within my heart. My spirit, over 20 times, I, me, my. And he only references God a few times. And when he does, God's in the third person. He has an eye problem. He's caught up in I, me, my. My issue, my hurts, my feelings, my life, my pain, my situation. He's absolutely self-occupied. Now, I will tell you that that is a very common thing. When difficult circumstances come into our lives, when life gets pulled out from underneath us, we tend to look at me. I need, I want. It's very easy to do, but let me tell you, that will lead to more and more depression. The more and more and more you concentrate and focus on yourself and your own issues, the longer these seasons of depression, the longer these, and the more intense they'll become. It's wonderful what Asaph finally does. He takes action and he turns a corner. Look at verse 10. And I said, this is after all of his venting. And I said, this is my anguish. In other words, hey, this is where I'm at. It hurts. This stinks. I am in anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So he deliberately made a choice. He says, I have pain. I have questions. I'm hurting. But I am right now deliberately making a choice. I will put my thoughts upon the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate. I will talk of your deeds. I choose to do that. That's what we need to do. Deliberately, in all of that emotional pain, deliberately, take your thoughts off you. I, me, my. put them on God. You say, well, that's not easy. It's deliberate. It's something that you choose to do. And by the way, I would say the best way that you can put your mind and thoughts upon God in that time is to go to His Word. Oh, study the Bible. Man, don't run from God's book. Run to God's book. And let me caution you. Don't, when you're in a season like that, don't read God's Word to find you or to find the solution to whatever problem you're dealing with. Oh, I got to find God's Word. I need the quick fix. No. Go to God's Word to find God, to get to know Him. For no other reason, like we just sang, for no other reason other than I just want you. You have to become God-occupied, not self-occupied. Learn of Him. Spurgeon, again, I'm quoting him a lot because this was a major thing in his life. He's an expert by experience. He said, and I quote, "The worst forms of depression are cured when Holy Scripture is believed." And that's how he would get out of many of his seasons. He decides to take that action, and look, the whole mood of the psalm changes. Verse 11, he says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." And watch this. "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." He makes a choice. I will put my thought on God. And God meets him. He says, "Yes, you are the God of wonders. You've done wonders in the past. You can do wonders now." He's talking about how God had redeemed the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. "You've redeemed in the past. You can redeem now." Becomes real. You can do this. Verse 16, he says, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Here he's remembering that great miracle in the Old Testament when God parted the Red Sea and led his people out of bondage, right through the waters. He says, "God, you can do that now. You can part the waters of my depression. You can make a path right through them. I don't have to drown. I'm with you." Did you notice how everything flips? In the first 10 verses, the first half of this chapter, over 20 personal pronouns, a few references to God. In the last half of this chapter, only 3 personal pronouns and over 20 direct references to God, first person. First person. "Your way, O God. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength. You have with your arm redeemed your people. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. You, not I, me, my. That's the way out. That's where you find relief. You, God. I'm putting my eyes on you. I choose to put my eyes upon you. That's how you will cope. That's how you can stay out of that emotional quarantine. That's how you can recover. And I will even tell you, a lot of times you'll still feel that. You can still feel that hurt and pain. But right in the midst of that, God will meet you. God will meet you. Again, Spurgeon. I know perhaps as well as anyone what depression means and what it is to feel myself sinking lower and lower. Yet at the worst, when I reach the lowest depths, I have an inward peace which no pain or depression can in the least disturb. Trusting in Jesus Christ, my Savior, there is still a blessed quietness in the deep caverns of my soul. He'll meet you there. You struggling right now? You hurting? Emotionally, mentally. Listen, the mind is a battlefield. It's your thought life. It's what you're dwelling on. It's what you're thinking. And you have got to protect that like never before right now, at this time. You know, it's almost like Asaph said, enough. I'm going to take captive my thoughts for Jesus Christ. I'm going to control what I'm thinking. I'm not going to be controlled by emotions. I'm going to control my emotions. I'm going to control my thoughts. All of us at this time need to stay positive. You need to be thinking on good things. In fact, listen to this advice from Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We're all going to have a lot of downtime. Many of us, there's going to be a lot of opportunity for you to put things in your mind. And of course, there's all kinds of stuff that you can binge watch on Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus. What am I missing? All of the different cable channels, everything on demand. And we could choose to spend the next month and a half sitting on our couches, binge watching one Netflix show after another. You could choose to do that. Or you could choose to take this opportunity to put noble, good things. Read God's word right now. Read a good book from a Christian author. Listen to some good podcasts. Watch the online church services. Learn something new. You know, things that are true and noble. That word noble, I think, it's the Greek word that means things with substance, things with weight. Put things with weight in your brain. Things that matter. I would definitely recommend that you don't sit and watch cable news all day. You want to put things of good report in your mind, as it says. Because I'll tell you, you can watch that all day, and of course we need to know and be aware of what's going on, but the negative spin out there is crazy. All of the hard things, all of the difficulties are being elevated. There's an old saying with newspaper people. If it doesn't bleed, then it doesn't lead. The bad news, the blood, front and center. And it'll be flashing at you every single moment of every single day from your TVs. Check in. Find out what's going on. But don't be obsessed with the news. Put your mind on good things. Use this time to put good things. The word joy, what a beautiful word that is, joy. It's the opposite of depression, really. Joy has been used by many Christians as an acronym. J-O-Y, joy. If you want joy, consider this acronym. J stands for Jesus. Think about Jesus, just like we saw in this psalm. Put your thoughts upon Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. Focused on him. Oh, others. Others. If you want joy, put your thoughts on Jesus first. Second, put your thoughts on others. Serve others. Pray for others. Look to help others. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I will tell you, if you get out of that bubble, I, me, my, and think about Christ and think about others, there's life there. There's healing there. Others. How can I serve others? This last week, we were at Mustard Seed Cafe, Calvary Chapel, Sun City. We sent a team there. It was our week. And man, it was just this incredible thing of serving the community, handing out curbside dinners. There were only a few of us. We totally abided by the health guidelines. We're in there with our gloves and our masks, and we all got our little duty. And I'll tell you, there's just something about ladling out soup into 150 bowls that blesses you. And then watching those little bowls of soup with the bread and the salad be taken to cars as they drive through, families that are struggling, and being able to pray for them. I'll tell you, it just takes your mind off all the junk in our hearts, in our bubbles. Others. Serve others where you're at. Some of you have very small children at home. Serve them. Serve your brothers and sisters. Serve your mom and dad. Serve your spouse. Think about them. Joy. J-O-Y. Y stands for what? You. Yourself. You should be a distant third. You should be at the end. And I'll tell you what, man, you will experience joy. You will cope. You will get out of that emotional quarantine. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. It says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That is so contrary to human nature. It's so contrary to the counsel of this world. The world says, watch out for self. Promote self. Take care of self. Look out for number one. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. If you want real life, lose life. In other words, lose that self-centered perspective. Serve others. Look for ways to serve others. Jesus, others, then you. It's going to keep us strong. It's going to keep us healthy. It's going to keep us on track. Let's ask God to bless. Let's ask God to help us do that right now. Bow with me. Father, I do pray that you would lift up the spirits of your people. Lord, there are some right now just in the midst of so much pain and struggle. And I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. And help us to fix our eyes upon others. May we be deliberate about it, Lord. Even if we don't feel like it right now, I pray that we would deliberately choose to take our thoughts captive, to control them. And I pray that you would do that with your people right now. Help us to take advantage of this place that we're in right now. Give us a hunger for your word and for truth. Help us take this time to fill our hearts and minds with good things. And then I'd just like to speak to anyone who's watching right now. Maybe somebody invited you to watch, sent you a link. And as we prayed earlier, I do believe God is getting people's attention. People are hungry. People want to know truth right now. Some people are scared. Some people very confused. Well, I want you to know God does love you. He cares about you, and he's there for you. And in many ways, this could be, even though it's difficult, this could be his way of getting our attention. You know, a lot of times when we get knocked down on our back, the only way we can look up is where? Up. And maybe God has you looking up now. And that's a good place to look right now, up. Please know that God loves you. So much so that he sent his son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you. He went to a cross and he died on that cross for the sins of the world, including mine, all of my sins, went on Jesus at the cross. And all of your sins went on Jesus at the cross. He died in your place. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin deserves punishment. We deserve to be punished, but Jesus took that for us. And then on the third day, he rose again, a wonderful truth that we're going to celebrate next week. His resurrection, he's defeated death. He paid the price, and the scripture says, if you will place your faith in Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven, and you'll become a child in his family. You'll be right with him. You'll be saved. He'll walk with you. He'll get us through this. But not only just this time, but for all of eternity, he promises us heaven when we die. So if you've never received Christ, you do it with a prayer. And I'd like to lead you right now in that. Just pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you right now. Save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your hope. Save me, Lord. Save my family. Save my kids, my wife, my friends, my grandparents. Save. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen.